tangible presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray that that same tangible anointing and presence go into the word with us, anointing me afresh so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God, putting the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, and I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, like I said in my brief preamble, we're teaching on Christian perfection, which is the purpose of God. Perfection is a very simple thing to appreciate and understand if you will take the scriptures, you know, with an honest and a humble heart. Perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the sin nature that was left in the soul and body after you got born again have been removed, cleansed out, as the expression the Bible uses, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, as we get that word, perfection, you know, holiness in the fear of God. The sin nature is still in the soul, the mind, the will, and in the body. And that's why it's in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, as well as Romans chapter 7, reveals this to us. But the good news in all of that is that we can and should use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually clean out that sin nature so that it's completely eradicated, not only in the spirit, you know, but in the soul and in the body. Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He calls it sanctified. I pray, God, that, you know, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, that is completely, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, that is without sin, you know, unto the coming, not at the coming, not after the coming, but unto, this is something that's going to happen before Jesus comes, you know, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important, and to understand it is, you know, you have to look at the two Adams. The first Adam, created in Garden of Eden, perfect. He was created perfect. Adam had no sin in him because he was made by God. He wasn't born. He was created a full adult. But he used his free will, sadly, him and Eve, to sin. So being in perfection doesn't mean you cannot sin. You can, like Adam did. And then we have the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, and therefore the sin nature was not present in his body, in his soul and in his body. And he, of course, he came from God in heaven, stripped of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And he is the second Adam, and he is our pattern. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So it is possible to be in the state of perfection and not sin. You know, it's not automatic. You have to walk in the Spirit, pray. The Bible says in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, and he was heard in that he feared, you know, and he learned, though he was a son, you know, he learned obedience by things which suffered. In other words, obedience was not automatic. The point we're making here is very simple. You know, you get born again, the sin nature is eradicated from your spirit. You have the nature of God in your spirit called eternal life. Then after that, you have to now use the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove the residual sin nature that is still in the soul and body. It's a gradual process. When all of it is removed, that is the state of perfection. I call it cleansing perfection because it's a present continuous condition that you not only get to, but you have to maintain. In other words, even after that perfection, if you do sin, and you may sin occasionally, you know, you can quickly get rid of it by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And by maintaining that condition of perfection, you can mature or grow into maturity in that state of perfection, which was what Jesus did, you know, although he didn't sin. And when you come to maturity and you have become established in righteousness through practice, through, you know, years of using the Word of God, speaking God's Word, prayer, and all of that, the divine nature and character now totally dominates your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, such that anytime you're tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you are able to overcome those temptations on a consistent basis. Then God knows he can trust you, like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was pleased with him in all those years of growing up, from 12 when he was a young boy up to his when he was 30 years old. It was after that God could now trust him with what we call the Spirit without measure, and then Jesus began his earthly ministry. You remember he went into the wilderness. He was tempted 40 days, and then with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and he overcame all of that. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit, then turned water to wine, walk on water, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. We see these miracles on a consistent basis in the ministry of Jesus, so much so that the Apostle John, in recording these things, he said in John chapter 20, he said, if everything Jesus did was to be written, he said, the world would not be able to contain the books. It means that those 3 years were packed full of miracles. And you can understand that when you look at some of the accounts written in the four Gospels, say multitudes. And there's a virtue went out of him and healed them whole. How many do you want to record? 20,000, you know, 15,000 people. Different types of healings and miracles. Now, that is where we're going. That is where we're going. You know, we will have a group of Christians who will grow into this perfection of fullness and manifest it at that level and even higher. Because Jesus said, not only we will do the works that he did, but we will do greater works. In particular, we will see, God gave me this revelation some years ago, about 6-7 years ago, you know, when I was teaching on the ability of the mind of Christ and the Abrahamic covenant, which probably talking about, if I, not this Sunday, probably the upper Sunday, you know, and so we have physical miracles, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. All those are physical miracles, and they're very important and foundational. But then we go beyond that into intellectual miracles, like kind of miracles Solomon and Daniel exhibited. Then and the consequence of that will be political, economic, like Joseph, you know, political, like Esther and Mordecai. environmental miracles like the ones Moses did in Egypt. All that is coming back. I'll probably be talking more about that, you know, as we go into today's lesson. You know, so we need to understand, you know, what God has in store for the church. And it is only with that we can fulfill our mandate, which is to make disciples in every ethnic group. The Greek word is ethnos. The English is ethnic. In every tribe, tongue, and kindred, you know, that doesn't just mean converts. Doesn't just mean people get born again. That will be happening. We'll have a large number of people who are born again, but not everybody's going to be a disciple, because discipleship takes discipline. It takes commitment, you know, which sadly many people are not ready to do. But in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, we're going to have a group of disciples that will be typified by the 12 apostles and the 70, you know. Imagine, Jesus had this multitude that believed on him in Israel, but only about 100 disciples. That's the pattern. That's what's going to happen here now. So in each tribe, all over the world, go to each place. Not only will we get them to be born again, but we'll take them beyond being born again to becoming disciples so that they too can heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and be a witness to their own people, fulfilling the scripture, which says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnic groups for a witness. Then the Bible says, then will the end come. Just can't come until all that is fulfilled. That's why these things we are preaching and teaching are of great importance. In our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 5. And we were talking about persecution. This is what we call the Beatitudes. And the Lord Jesus, in verses 10 through 12, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Persecution is criticism, rejection, and sometimes physical attack because of your faith, because you're doing the will of God. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. That word is very important. If they say evil about you truly, then that's not persecution. That's just suffering that's brought about by your own disobedience. But if it's false, then that is persecution. You know, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, we looked at this last time, chapter 3, said, all they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are walking in God's word and in obedience and you're living godly, you will attract persecution. If you don't attract persecution, you're not walking godly. The scripture goes on to say, Jesus taught this in what we call the parable of the sower. He said that, you know, the people who was the ground that represents, you know, the shallow ground, he says, when they receive the word of God, immediately springs off. He said, but when persecution and affliction arise for the word's sake. Observe, it's not arising because they're doing the wrong thing. It's arising because they're doing the right thing. You know, so persecution is a consequence of doing God's word. If you do God's word and you're walking with God, you will attract persecution. And I spoke about this last time, that there is coming a universal persecution. We're experiencing persecution now in our own individual lives on a, you know, limited basis. You know, maybe your friends or your family and people will speak evil about you. I give my own testimony. Years ago, people, I don't think they're doing that so much anymore. I really don't know, you know, but, you know, said, oh, you know, things we were teaching was of the devil, life scriptures, you know, praying with groanings on a regular basis, you know, and they said, no, you can't do that. It's only as the Holy Ghost leads you, you know, when the Holy Ghost gives a burden. And they don't understand that it's the life of God that creates the burden. And that's why you can do it on a consistent basis. You know, so we were persecuted for that. And in some places, we're still being persecuted. In other words, they speak evil about us and they, you know, reject us. But it's all part of the package. Praise the Lord. And sometimes in your home, in your family, you know, people will say, you know, you're a fanatic. You know, they will ostracize you, you know, speak negative things about you. That's all persecution. And if you're doing the word of God, you will get some of that, you know, at one time or the other. But the good news is that if you stay with God, you will overcome the persecution. And in some cases, if you continue in righteousness, even some of the people who are persecuting you, win them. And they will change. Very good example that comes to my mind is Paul. In Acts chapter 16, he was beaten, he and Silas. They were put in jail. The man that jailed them and, you know, put their feet in stocks, these iron chains, you know, Paul and Silas prayed. There was an earthquake. The man came trembling, you know. He got born again. He took them to his house. In the middle of the night, he washed their wounds and everything. So persecution is actually an opportunity for you to win some of the people. Not everybody will be won, but you will win some. Praise the Lord. So never see it only in a negative light. See it as stay with God, and some of the same people who persecuted you will be the same people who will come and submit to you and submit to the Word of God. So today, we are going to go from verse 13, and these are some very important things the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. This thing is called the Beatitude. It's one of Jesus' first public teachings, you know, after he began his ministry, you know. And he's speaking to that Jewish crowd at that time, but he was speaking prophetically about the church. So he wasn't just speaking to those people. It included them, but he was speaking far beyond them to the church that had not yet been born. He was speaking to the church. The church was not born, for your information, until the resurrection. The church was born on Easter Sunday in the evening. This was before Judas. The Bible says he breathed in them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's when they got born again. Then 50 days later, they got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So that all that whole period represents the birth and the beginning of the church. These things that Jesus is preaching here, was actually being spoken to the church. Because these people were not born again. Some of the standards here, there is no way they could have kept it at that time. It was far beyond them. So he goes on to say, "You are the salt of the earth." I didn't hear you. "But if salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world." He's talking to the church. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine." That's your responsibility. In other words, your light may not shine. It is your responsibility to let that light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I'm going to take some time to break down. These scriptures are deep. Because Jesus, like I said, he was speaking prophetically to the church that had not yet been born. And that would not be born for the next 3.5-4 years. And that's something you need to understand about prophetic teaching and prophetic ministry. Many times we think that, oh, when the prophet speaks, it will come immediately. No, sometimes it's years. Sometimes it's decades. In our own time now, in the New Testament, it's decades. In the Old Testament, it was centuries. Sometimes millennia. Some of you prophesied it would take 1,000 years. God spoke through Adam. God said to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. It took 4,000 years before it happened. You know, Moses said, God will raise a prophet like me. It took 2,000 years before it happened. David, you know, God told David, you know, he said, "Of the fruit of your body, I will raise to sit upon your throne." You know, made a high priest out of the order of Melchizedek. All that took thousands of years. But now we don't have thousands of years. In our own time now, when I say our own time now, I'm looking from, say, 1948 to date. Many of our prophetic teachings and utterances, we're going to see their manifestation in decades, and sometimes 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you know, and so on. Because Jesus come back soon anyway, you know. That's why we're teaching all of these things, so that we can, like the scripture says, hasten the coming of the Lord. In other words, the day of Jesus' coming, that's why no man knows the day or the hour, is not fixed. It depends on the condition of the church. If the church fulfills its mandate faster, he'll come quicker. If he's delayed, it will come later. We need to understand that. This thing is a cooperation which says we are laborers together with God. We're working together with God. We're not doing it by ourselves. God is not doing it by himself. It's God and sons company, like we say. It's God and sons. We're all working together. And that's why there's that human factor. We may know the day and the hour. Sorry, we may know the time and the season, but we can't know the exact day because the fulfillment of the conditions are such that, you know, only God, the Father, can see the entire church and look at the conditions. No spot, blemish, or wrinkle. You know, have disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. The only person that can really know that and hidden behind that is the fact that a prayer debt has to be paid off, you know, through the church that has been growing all of these decades. So only God knows the exact day and hour when the condition would have been met. You know, the condition may be met now and the rapture may be 10 minutes later or 5 minutes later, but the condition must have been met. Then God may say, okay, he might wait a minute or two. You know, he may wait 5 minutes. That is in God's reserve. That's why Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. He said, not even the Son, not even the angels in heaven. It's only when God says, you know, and he's like God is in a great spiritual control room. And he's looking at all the parameters. And this is ticked. 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 Then God the Father says, right, we're good for a go. Then he now says, Jesus, it's time. Then Gabriel, the archangel, and then poof. But only God who can give that final command, the Father, God the Father, you know. So, we are the salt of the earth. This is a great statement. And one thing I love about the scriptures is that if you have an honest heart, it is easy to understand the scriptures. The people who find the scriptures difficult to believe, you know, find it confusing, are people who, you know, don't have honest hearts. When your heart is honest, the Holy Spirit will enlighten you. And God will use natural things you can see in everyday life to explain deep spiritual truths. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, the invisible things of God. See, they are clear. Everybody scream clearly. I mean, it's easy. If it was something obscure, he said they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Watch this. So they are without excuse. In other words, it's so simple and it's so clear that you don't have an excuse to say you didn't see it. The only thing that's causing you not to see is your heart condition. Pride, stubbornness, rebellion, block. We're going to see this later on this evening as God helps us. You know, they block the light. So it doesn't shine into the mind. So what is obvious now becomes hidden. So let's start with the salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, what are you going to salt it with? In other words, salt is what gives something savor. So if that salt now itself no longer has its savor, he said it's of no use. He said it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, let me, we're going to look at this from two angles. The first angle is that in terms of taste, the reason why we put salt in food and spices is to give them taste. You remove salt, then the food becomes bland. So, we are the salt of the earth. What God is telling us is that when we are living the way we should be living, we'll see that in the second angle. You know, the second angle is that salt is the type of the life of God. When the life of God, the divine nature, is functioning in us as it should be, we bring taste to the world. We bring taste to the world. People, you know, enjoy, you know, this earth is under the control of the devil. The Bible says the god of this world. But because we are here, we now give salt to the earth so that what will ordinarily be bland will now become tasteful. And that's our job. But he sounds a great warning. He says that if that salt has lost its saltiness, he said it's not good for anything. If the church, let me correct that, not if. Where and when, because it has happened in history, and it's still happening as I speak. Where and when the church loses its saltiness, that church becomes useless. And the world can trample the church underfoot. And it has happened in history. I'll give you an example. Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation through John, the apostle, to the angel or the senior pastor. Just means the word angel in Greek, they just means messenger. It can also mean a heavenly angel, but in that context, it was an earthly man who was the head of the church in Ephesus. And he said, you've left your first love. They had lost their salt. He said, repent and do the first works, or else I will come and remove the candlestick out of its place. If you lose your saltiness, you'll be cast out. You know that's what happened? Today, Ephesus is in Turkey. Turkey is over 90-something percent Muslim. Whereas it was that whole area, what we call Asia Minor, you know, Ephesus, you know, Cappadocia, all those places were thriving Christian communities, you know, by the time the early apostles, the first century. They had thriving Christian communities, born again, spirit-filled, you know, tongue-talking, Bible-believing people who were following after the apostles. But you know what happened? Over the next 2-3 centuries, they got bogged down with physical things, building big cathedrals, you know, fighting amongst themselves. They had lost their first, they lost their saltiness. So you know what happened? It was cast out. The candlestick was removed. That's what the Bible means. So, like I said earlier on, when and where, when and wherever the church loses its saltiness, this is what happens to it. It's good for nothing. They cast it out and men trample it underfoot. And you see the same thing happening to some degree, sadly, you know, and very regrettably, in our own day and hour. Many times, in some places, you know, in some situations, you know, the church has lost its saltiness. Our people have lost their saltiness. So the people in the world don't regard us, and we're trampled underfoot. We've lost our relevance. And that's what happens. Now, let's look at the second angle. Salt is a type here of the life of God. And this is corroborated by 2 or 3 scriptures. The first one I want to look at is found in, I'm going to use that one first, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, let your speech always with grace. Everybody say grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer them. Now, he's using salt here, you know, symbolically. But what it means, and he's used the word grace. Now, this is where this revelation is so important that God gave me some years ago, and I've been teaching and emphasizing, you know, this was back in the early 90s. Grace, what it brings is eternal life. See, people are talking about, it's unmerited favor. Yes, unmerited favor for what? He says, in his favor, there is life. Psalm 30, verse 5. If you don't get the connection between grace and Zoe, Zoe is the Greek word for eternal life, which is a spiritual substance that is inside God that makes God God. So when we talk about grace, we're actually talking about the impartation of a measure of eternal life, either as a gift or that eternal life is the divine nature that enables you to do whatever it is that grace enables you to do. So grace is not an abstract thing. It's a divine favor. The Greek word is charis, and it imparts a measure of divine life. In the case we're born again by grace, that gets you born again. Then, let every man, do his work by grace. It's the divine life that helps you to do that work, and so on and so forth. Anyway, you see, grace, always remember that it is imparting the divine nature and the divine power. So when he says here, let your speech always be always with grace, let it have Zoe. In other words, even though I may be talking about cars, or I may be talking mathematics, or I may be just in general conversation, but because my heart is full or should be full of the life of God, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my words will be seasoned. It will have Zoe inside it, and then it will minister blessing to the people who hear it. That's what he's saying here. Let your speech be always great, seasoned with salt. You know, that salt is a type of this divine nature, this Zoe. And see what it does. It will, that you may know how to answer everybody. It will bring you wisdom as to how to speak in that particular situation. Are you listening to me? You see, that's why the Lord Jesus made this declaration. He said, the words I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Seasoned with salt. Have the life of God inside them. But you see, you cannot speak words that are seasoned with salt if the salt is not in your heart. That's where this concept of life scriptures come in that we were so terribly persecuted about. Every Christian has the life of God in them. There's no doubt about that. But the question is measure. What is the measure? That's why the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave him the Spirit without measure. Watch this. In John 3:34, he says, because he speaketh, he that God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives him the Spirit without measure. In other words, the Spirit without measure was what was producing the words that he was speaking. Look at it. Say, for whom God had sent, I didn't hear you. For he whom God has sent speaketh the what? Words of God. For means because God giveth not the Spirit by measure, or the Spirit without measure. Is that Spirit without measure that is energizing his words and causing those words to be seasoned with salt? That's why when Jesus said anything, it came to pass. The measure of the life of God that was inside his words was so great that it produced instant results on a consistent basis. In particular, this is where we get Mark 11, 23 and 24 from, that was made famous by Brother Kenneth Hagin. Let's give Kenneth Hagin a super clap offering. Jesus sees a fig tree having leaves. And he goes to it because he's coming back. This is during the, we call it the Passion Week. The week where he was killed. he was killed on Friday. This is maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, we don't know. So, but sometime in that week, he's staying in Bethany. He's coming back to Jerusalem every morning. In the evening, he will go back. So he sees this picture and he wants to get fruit from it. And it has no fruit. He said, no man eat fruit from the henceforth forever. The next day, within 24 hours, the Bible says that fig tree had dried from its root. Why? Because of the measure of it was seasoned with salt. When he spoke, the power that was inside those words, there was spirit in their life, they produced an instant result. Well, not instant. Within 24 hours, causing the fig tree to dry up. You go and try it outside. Then you will know that you're not at that level yet. That's why we must all grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you speak, it happens. I was reading my personal Bible reading today. I believe it was today or yesterday. Jesus is at the synagogue. And there is a woman who has been bowed over for 18 years with a spirit of infirmity. Jesus calls the woman out. You know, and in front of everybody. You know, and the Bible says that, you know, he speaks to her that she should be straightened. Then the Bible says he laid hands on her also. So there was a double transmission of power. The spoken word and all. And the Bible says immediately she was straightened up. Immediately. Another case situation. There's a guy with a withered hand. Just calls him out in front of everybody. These are the kind of things we're going to be doing. That's why we need to inherit the spirit of God. You see, those kind of miracles, nobody can argue with it. Nobody can argue with it. That it will shut the mouth of skeptics. It will bring a lot of people to our side who were not on our side before, because nobody can fight God. You know what they said? They said, these men have done a notable miracle and we cannot deny it. There is a left. You know, the reason why we are in the situation where we are in now is that we have the spirit, but it's with measure. And it does produce some results. We pray, we groan, you know, and pray, we are fast. Then we get some measure of results and all of that. But nothing like this. And we must get here. Then the world will shut up when we talk. He said that through well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Jesus said, with that hand, say, stand forth. Then this, the ruler of the synagogue said, oh, you should come on the Sabbath day. Jesus was so angry. The Bible says he looked with anger and was grieved. Then he said, stretch. He didn't even touch him. Stretch forth thy hand. Instantly, the hand grew out, seasoned with salt. That's where we're going. But you cannot, it cannot come out of your mouth if it is not in your heart. It is the measure of the life of God that is inside your heart that comes out from your mouth. That is why we fill our hearts with the life of God using what we call life scriptures. When the Lord Jesus taught me, and I was taught personally by God this truth in 1983, you know, later on, I read F.F. Bosworth's book, you know, Christ the Healer. He has a whole chapter on this, you know. But the way the Holy Spirit taught me, he told me, he said, these are messianic scriptures. He said, Jesus used these same scriptures when he was here. That's how I was taught. He said, Jesus used the same. Go and check Psalm 119, you know. Quicken me, give life to me, give life to me, give life to me, give life to me, give life. I remember, I've told this story before, but I don't, because of time, I don't want to go back in, I won't go into all the detail. I was believing God for healing, I didn't get the healing, you know, it didn't manifest. So the Holy Spirit now said, go and check all the scriptures about life, because he said, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, for they are life. And then medicine to all their flesh. That was where I got it from. So I remember I had fever that day. The fever was still on me, but I got my Bible. Then I go to Psalm 119. Wow! Life. So I started confessing them and saying them to myself, you know, in faith. You know, I receive life. Then the Holy Spirit told me that they are messianic. In other words, these same scriptures, just used them in his lifetime. And to confirm it to me, you know what he said to me? He said, do you see where it says that I have more understanding than all my teachers? Because thy testimonies are my meditations. He said, what happened in the ministry of Jesus? He said, even when he was 12 years old, the Bible says the scribes and Pharisees, they were amazed at his understanding. It was because he operated this principle of receiving life from God. That's why he said the things he said. You know, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. My scriptures didn't start with Olubi Johnson. It started with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord Jesus Christ a clue of a clap offering. It didn't start with me. It didn't start with me. It's been in the Bible all these years. Been in the Bible all these years. And Jesus practiced this. That's why you find, you know, Jesus, he would pray, you know, spend hours in prayer. What do you think he's doing? That's why it takes us hours too. When we come here to pray on Tuesdays, we pray for about 2-3 hours. And we spend a significant amount of time drawing life. Because the praying in the Spirit cannot be effective if there is not sufficient measure of life. It's a simple, and you know, it's simple. If you have an honest heart, you know, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. It's like petrol. If you don't put sufficient petrol in a car, it cannot get to where it's going. If you don't put sufficient petrol in an aeroplane, it can't fly to where it's going. If you don't put sufficient petrol in your heart, the life of God, you can't fly to where you're supposed to fly to. That's why most Christians don't last more than 10, 15 minutes praying in tongues. They have life, but they certainly don't have it in sufficient measure. So you find that that's why many men in many places praying in the Spirit on a consistent basis for long periods of time is alien to their culture. They don't do it. You find they're always interspersing with singing. Hello. Singing. Then they'll make all kinds of declarations in the understanding, which is easier, you know, because that is just mental. A lot of it doesn't even have life and power behind it, you know. Then the act of praying in tongues, they just do a very little of it because it takes life. Life is the fuel. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. So that's what he means when he says, this is the second angle. That salt there is a type of the life of God. And you need to have it so that always. Now, another scripture which I want to share is taken from the Old Testament. I'm going to look at three scriptures. It's taken from the Old Testament as a type. Look at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. He's talking about the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. You know, and it says, every oblation, I didn't hear you, of thy meat offering shalt thou season with what? With what? Salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. He's telling you to always have life when you are praying. In any offering. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. In the Old Testament, you were not supposed to offer any offering without salt. In 2005, 2006, God gave me a revelation. I never heard anybody say it like this. Even though my foundation was laid by my spiritual fathers, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Brother Copeland, and some of the others. And I called it the spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek priesthood. Up till today, I've not heard anybody say that thing. But it's the truth. In the Old Testament, they had physical sacrifices, killing of bulls, goats, and animals. In the New Testament, we have spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise. Now, in the Old Testament, these physical sacrifices were to be offered with salt. In the New Testament, our spiritual sacrifices are to be offered with salt, the life of God. I gave us 4 or 5. There's the sin offering, where we confess our sins, you know, and clean with the blood, and to receive the life of God. Then there's the peace offering. In Jesus' name I have life. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then there's the meal offering, which is praise and worship. You know, that's what God eats, so to speak. The meal offering. Then there's the burnt offering, in which the power of the Holy Spirit, we call it burnt, because that life now is converted to power that burns out the sin nature. These are spiritual sacrifice, but everything is with salt. You can't have any of them without salt, without the life of God. Otherwise, it will not be effective. I will not even be accepted. Am I talking to anybody? They're looking at me funny. Okay, I'll give you another scripture. The Bible says in Matthew 2, 3, 3, look at Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. Just saying the same thing. You know, that's why you have to have the Holy Spirit and understand the symbolisms of the Bible. You know, and you have to understand the symbolisms in the contexts in which they are applied. One symbolism can be used in one context, and it can be used in a different way in another context. That is why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. Are you listening to me? For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. The next verse, which is verse 50, it says, salt is good. It's the same thing that we're saying in Matthew chapter 5. But if salt has lost its saltiness, where we shall season it, have salt in yourselves. Talking about life. And have peace one with another. Now, here, the sacrifice isn't just the spiritual sacrifice of the Melchizedek priesthood. It includes that. But I'm going to give you a deeper understanding. It's not deeper. The depth is the same level. It's just another angle of application. The sacrifice is your physical body. Present your bodies, therefore, a living sacrifice. So what do? You put the life of God inside your physical body. Let every sacrifice be salted with salt. You take the life of God. That's why you do life scriptures. You know, to fill your heart with the life of God. And then some of those scriptures, like Romans chapter 8, verse 11, 10 and 11, said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. So we say, oh, my spirit has life because I'm righteous in right standing with God. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies by spirit that dwells in you. So I say, you know, I receive life into my physical members. What am I doing? I am making this sacrifice. I am filling it with salt. Then watch this. It's not going to be salted with fire. So the salt is not enough. You now have to add fire to the salt, which is what happens when you pray in tongues and you groan. Then the power of the Holy Spirit, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. The power of the Holy Spirit now causes that salt to enter into the body and kill all the sin nature and everything inside it. Then the sacrifice is salted with fire. That's what Jesus. I can now understand what was always in, you know, this was called having the mind of Christ. I now appreciate what was in Jesus' mind when he was teaching his disciples. Jesus knew all of these things, but how can he teach it? It's deep. They were not born again at that time. So Jesus would just tell them the things on the surface. The salt, you know, half salt. And then he left it. Then he says, there are many things I want to say to you. He said, you can't handle it now. He said, but when the Holy Ghost comes, he will teach you all things. It was not until later that people like Paul and John got revelation. Then they were able to expatiate these things to the church and reveal it to them. When Jesus taught them, you know, it went over the head of most people. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And he himself said, I just can't explain. You know, I can start explaining to them spiritual sacrifice of Melchizedek priesthood. When at that time, nobody even understood, you know, that he was going to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was in the Bible. It took Paul so many years later to download that revelation and write it for us in the book of Hebrews. And then we now, and Peter, in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, now says, you know, talked about spiritual sacrifices. Holy priesthood. a holy nation, offering up spiritual sacrifice in contrast with the physical sacrifices that were offered up in the Old Testament. Is when you put all that together, you now get this understanding. But you know, at that time, Jesus was speaking, the New Testament had not been written. So he said, there are many things I want to say, but I can't say it now. But when the Spirit of God comes, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he will teach you all things, which is what we're experiencing now. So let's get back to salt, because we still have to get to light. Oh my God, where's the time gone? But it's good stuff. You are the salt of the earth. You know, we've dealt all of that. Then the other thing I want to mention here is, having understood all of these things, is that salt is a preservative. I remember when we were children, you know, my mom comes from a Muslim background. My grandfather was a Muslim. Was the chief imam of Lagos. And I remember when it was Ileya. Ileya is a Muslim festival where they kill rams, you know, and kill goats and all that. There's this thing they call eroniyo. In our language, that means meat that is salted. You know, and I remember it was a big thing back in those days. So what they will do is that they will take some of the meat of the cow or the bull or whatever it is that was killed, then they'll put a lot of salt into it. You know? You know what? Once you put that thing into it, it will not go bad. The salt is a preservative. When you put it into meat, back in the ancient days, I remember I took Joshua Lubi when he was younger, when he finished his A-levels, we took him to Fork Union, a military academy in America, just for a year, just to have the experience. And by the grace of God, he was one top cadet and all of that. So I went on one of his opening days and all that. I used to go to make sure that, you know, I took him to Washington, because he was in Virginia, so it's close to Washington. And we went to the house of George Washington. I forgot, I think it's Mount Pelier. I can't remember very well, you know, the exact name. But I remember this. So, and it's relevant to what I'm saying. In the house, you know, they preserved it like it was back in the 1700s. You know, showed where the slaves lived. They showed the cemetery. Even the black and white were buried in different places. You know, it was part of the, you know, and you have a tour guide. They'll be telling you, you saw the bedroom of the president and all of that. This is George Washington, first president. Then they took us to where they used to, you know, keep the animals for food. So they would have ducks. They still had, you know, figurines of them. You know, chicken, duck, pigs, lamb. Everything is salted. That's why I remember this. You know, because they didn't have refrigerators. They hadn't invented refrigerators. If you keep meat, it will spoil. It will putrefy. So to preserve it, what they did was, whenever they killed like a chicken or a turkey and all of that, they would put salt inside and preserve. They will hang them, cause the blood to drop out. They'll put something. Then when the time comes, anytime they want to eat it, they'll go and cut it. You know, they'll put it in, you know, they'll boil it and all of that. And then, you know, it could be, I never forgotten it. You know, salt also acts not only for taste, it also acts as a preservative. I'm going to give you a prophetic word, which is obvious, you know, because it's already happened and it's still happening and will still happen. The thing that has preserved Nigeria is the salt of you and I. Remove the church and the nation would deteriorate. You are, not only do we give good taste, we also are a preservative. Salt is a preservative. Otherwise, the meat will get rotten. and maggots and all of that will go, you know, into it and spoil it. So to preserve it, you put salt inside. To preserve any nation, you need to have the church inside it, speaking God's word, releasing salt into the air. Oh, yes. And I'll tell you something else. Wait, I don't know if we're going to have time for that tonight. If I don't, I'll pick it up next week. You know? The reason why places like, let me be very specific. I won't talk about the United Kingdom. Let's give the Queen a clap offering. God will always save the Queen. The Queen is a good woman, you know. I'm told by people who know her, you know, she's born again, you know. For years, she's always been godly. You know, I watched a documentary on her some time ago, you know, when Billy Graham came to England. And this is 1950s, you know. And the Queen was very interested. You know, this American preacher, she actually invited him to Buckingham Palace. And he had a special service for the Queen and some of her friends and family in a special hall inside Buckingham Palace. That's how much she respected the Word of God. And I remember Billy Graham, it was a movie, you know, but it was based on real fact and life. Billy Graham saying to her, like, you're the head of the Church of England. You know, I should not be here telling you. She said, no, you know more about these things than I do. I have to learn from you. It's a true story. So, why did I say all of that? The thing that made Great Britain great was salt. The salt of the Wesley revivals of the 1700s that spread the word of God all over England. After the Reformation in Germany, you know, the word of God came to England, and the English kings, particularly King James, got the Bible to be translated into the language of the common man. We will get the King James Bible. And then they said it was by the decree of the king that they would read the word of God every Sunday in every church. That's where we get what we call in the Anglican church, which is also known as the Church of England. You will find that in every Anglican church, every Sunday, they will read the Gospels. They will read the epistles, you know. They will read from the Psalms, you know. It was compulsory. What were they doing? They were putting salt into the air. And what did it do? It preserved the nation. And England went from just being a small island state to becoming the most powerful nation in the world. Britain ruled the whole world. China, India was called the jewel of the empire. Africa, most of it was, you know, controlled by England. Rule Britannia. She ruled the waves, the Atlantic Sea, you know, all over the world. Salt. But I want to show you something. With the modern era, after, you know, the 1800s and all of that, there were all this liberalism started coming out. You know, people like Charles Darwin and the so-called evolution theory and intellectualism and all of that, the salt started decreasing in the society. Then I said, oh, they don't believe the word of God anymore. They don't believe the Bible and all that. Till today, now most of the churches in England are being sold and being converted to nightclubs and all kinds of things. You know, the salt is losing, and you can see the deterioration in the moral fiber of the nation. Take salt away, the meat will rot. The church is a salt. You are the salt of the earth. The salt of any nation. One of the things that has kept Nigeria is that by the grace and the mercy of God, we're not many, but there is enough of us that are in Nigeria that are praying, that are releasing salt into the nation that is not causing Nigeria to rot. Or by now, Nigeria would have rotted completely. You know that now. Salt! Salt! You are the salt of the earth. And salt not only asks for good taste, it also acts as a preservative. Remove the salt and the nation will no longer be preserved. That's why in every nation, with England, and of course America, I know my American friend never like hearing this, but I always tell them, I say, America is just a colony. It's just an extension of England. True. I mean, they're not officially a colony anymore, but they still speak English. Hello. Amen. American Constitution and Bill of Rights, all these men, George Washington, all of that, is based on the Bible. Where they get the Bible from? England. They were all under the king before, you know, before they got their independence from the king and all of that. But that same God, I helped England, is the number one that helped America, you know, and brought about all the light and the understanding and everything. So America, you know, also, just like England, you know, has gone through those same cycles where there was preservation, preservative, the nation prospered, then they got too big for God. And then began to remove the salt. They took the Ten Commandments away from the schools. They took prayer away from the schools. And what happened? Once you remove the salt, you get deterioration. You get rot. Everything starts getting rotten. So much so now that the whole Supreme Court of the United States will legalize gay marriage. So much so now that all kinds of terrible things are happening in God's own country. We're now having guns killing, you know, 100. Within the last 2 weeks, over 700 people have been killed in America by mass shooting. All they have to do is pass a simple law. No more assault weapons. What do you want to do with an AR-15 that can fire 100 rounds per minute? You don't need it. If you want a handgun, you can have a handgun. You know, two simple things. Remove, ban assault weapons and do universal background checks and the thing will go down. It's been done in Australia. It's been done in England. It's been done. They have guns in all those places too, but not like America. America has more guns than people. Yes. They have more guns than people. They have about 300 million people in America. And, you know, there are about 600 million guns or 400, 500 million guns that are in circulation. Again, you know, when Joshua was in Fork Union and I used to go and pick him, I would drive, I'd rent a car and drive all the way from Washington. My plane will come to Washington, you know. Then I would rent the car from the airport. Then I would drive all the way, you know, Virginia. I would pass Richmond, Virginia. I was deep in the territory, you know, of the rebellion, you know, of what do you call these guys in the American Civil War. So I would go from town to town to town to town to town as I'm driving, you know, and in every town you see the Confederate flag. The flag that the Confederates used during the Civil War. But then there was another thing, which is what I want to mention. On a Sunday afternoon, you will see Americans, daddy, mommy, children, grandpa. They're all going to shoot. Oh, I saw. They were shooting ranges. Shooting ranges. What for? Fun. Just like you go on a picnic. You see them, you see the shooting ranges. You say you can drive in, come in and shoot, you know. They'll put these things on their ears. You see the pew, pew, pew. Everybody's shooting. Why would you kill people? I understand having a gun in order for some deal, but you don't need it. You don't need it. You don't need it. You don't need an AK-47. You don't need an AR-47. Ban assault weapons. Do universal background checks. And the number of homicides by guns, we go down. It was done for about 10 years after Columbine. Then the law reverted back in 2004. Since then, everything has gone up. Australia too had a mass shooting some years ago. They banned all the assault weapons. It's gone all to zero. Salt. Stand to your feet. I got to close. Salt. Salt. Take away the Bible. Take away the life of God. And that same society begins to get rotten. America took away prayer, took away the Ten Commandments. They've now taken away marriage. So God has removed the hedge to some degree, not totally. And their children are being killed in schools. You don't take away. It's so simple. You remove the salt, the nation rots. You put the salt back, it gets preserved. Simple. It's simple. Nigeria, too, must not make the same mistake. What has preserved this country immediately after independence, immediately we began to have great political agitations. The problem in the West with Chief Aolowo and Akintola, the wet here, and all of that here in the Western, this place used to be called the Wild, Wild West. And that ultimately led, you know, to the Civil War. You know, the only thing, it was bad, but God put in the seed of eternal life. And there were people who started getting born again, what we call the SU movement. That has, the nation has had problems, but it has preserved it from total breakdown. Although I by now would have gone. What has happened in Nigeria cannot compare with what happened in Rwanda and all those places. Yet, God has preserved it because there's been a praying remnant that's putting salt into the nation so the nation has not rotted. And we still have our greatest days ahead of us. We're going to increase the salt in this nation. It's going to go all over the nation so that there'll be salt everywhere. And the nation will not rot. Let us talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You are the salt of the earth. You and I, the church. We are the salt of the earth. And it is a Zion church in Nigeria that has and is preserving the nation from destruction. Well, Nigeria would have been destroyed a long time ago. Because the sins in this nation are so terrible. But somehow God in His mercy and kindness, He has preserved us. Talk to God. Ask yourself, am I salt? Or who you are? But is my salt, has my salt lost its saltiness? Or is it losing it? Because that's the key, brethren. If salt has lost its saltiness, it's no longer acting for good taste. And it's no longer acting as a preservative. And it all comes down to the measure of the life of God that is inside you. Let's just pray. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness. I thank you for your word tonight. Father, I confess my sins where I have lost to some degree my saltiness. Oh God, have mercy on me. I receive mercy unto eternal life. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure as I pray now. Heavenly Father, help me to be aware of the fact that I am the salt of the earth. I am here to give men a good taste so that my speech will always be seasoned with salt, that will minister grace unto those that hear me. And also I am here as a preservative for my family, a preservative for my home, a preservative for my society, for my office. Everywhere I go, I am to be salt. So I can preserve that area that I am in. My sphere of influence will not rot because I am there. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to retain my saltiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you, Zala Brikito Fridi. Father, thank you, Labaka Kalomatolomato Freden. Mercy, Father, Lambrigashk, Rekaka Kalomatolomato Fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you, Labrikatolomatolomato Fredes. Lord Holy Ghost, Sariki to Fridi, Lambra, Labrikatushka Fred. Thank you for your blood, Labrikato Fredes. Thank you for your life, Shalabrikito Fred. Thank you for your power, Nagara, Lopridiko, Rentushka Fred, Lambrada. In our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, Rananga, Reper, Repertoskofre, Loprikitolomasha, Rakatufri, Lombradalomastufris. In Jesus' name. If you're here or you're watching from home and you need healing for your body, to stretch forth your hands in faith. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Bible says his word is life unto those that find them and medicine to all their flesh. We release the healing power now in God's word into your physical body to effect a healing and a cure in Jesus' name. We also release delivering power, delivering you from spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. And we impart soundness of mind, peace of mind to you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Say, Lord, have mercy on me.